I got to look at this thing. I guess so have it. The 22nd Sunday after Pentecost. Wow, we're moving right along. As Mark said, Christmas will be coming soon. So anyways, greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For our sermon text today, we definitely want to focus on what Christ's ministry was, how it calls, and what it will be for us in the future. So we're going to read from the Gospel of Luke, and I haven't had you do this in a while, but if you'd be willing to stand, if you're willing and able to stand for the reading of a gospel text, I would ask that you would do that. And we're going to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20, and we're going to read verses 27 through 40, and that's 975 of the Pew Bible, reading in Jesus' name. Luke 20, beginning at 27. And he came, and then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us that if any man die, man's brother die, having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were, therefore, seven brethren. The first took a wife and died without children, and the second took her unto wife, and he died childless, and the third took her, and in a like manner the seventh also. They left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her as a wife. Jesus answering said unto them, The children of this world marry, and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are risen, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but the living. For all live unto him. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said. And after that, they durst not ask him any questions at all. Amen. Please be seated. We ask that the Lord would add a blessing to the reading of his word this day and every day henceforth. Amen. I truly don't know the direction to go with a message like this. It's oftentimes you kind of get in here on a Monday morning and you sit and you look at the sermon text and you turn around and you say, well, have I preached on this? Is this a part of the scripture that I've preached on? And actually, in this congregation, I have not. And so I find it interesting because at times we can turn around and look at that, well, do we have a tendency to preach our hobby horses? In other words, things that we feel comfortable with. But this text really does pertain to this day and age. Really, it's an interesting thing. I remember even Elmer Limata used to always say, you have the Sadducees. They're sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection. Those little quirky things make you remember often. And I heard that probably when I was in Painesdale from Elmer back 18 years ago. But it is sad. The Sadducees are part of, if we could break it down in this way, they're like different sects, different cultures, different church groups, S-E-C-T. And so, this would be, say, like if we were to look around in our groups and say, well, this is like a different denomination than us. And so you see, it was already starting back then. There were already struggles. But see, the Israelites, they weren't far from this. They really had, back in their history, had kind of a more of a mindset to this, that when an individual died, they'd basically go to Sheol, which is really a depressing, dismal place. And so that's where you went. And so then they started really coming to the understanding the more and more God spoke to them that there is a hope beyond this life. And I think that's quite the encouragement, that each and every one of us can understand there is a hope beyond today. I don't care how wonderful it is. And I do care how struggling it is. But there is a hope beyond this. And so really what's coming across here now is that Jesus is starting to grow and grow in popularity. He's starting to have a lot of influence with different groups. But the Sadducees, they think they got him. See, the Pharisees aren't far from this. The Pharisees turn around and ask Jesus a lot of different questions throughout the scripture just to try to trip him up. And the Sadducees now figure they got it. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees were not like tight brothers. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not. So you turn around and you look at it, they figure, well, they got him. So it says, now there came up to him certain of the Sadducees. And they turn around and they deny that there is a resurrection. But now, Moses turns around and he does give this understanding in Deuteronomy that if a man had a wife and he died with no children, that the next brother in line should take it to raise up seed to the family. Well, now they find this extreme example. And isn't that how we try to do it sometimes when we're trying to catch people off guard? I mean, come on, we've all done it. Even when we're young kids, we ask mom and dad if we can do something, and well, no, you can't do that. Well, could I ever do it if this happened? Well, maybe. Well, what about if this and this and this and this happened? Well, okay, then fine. Because you make it so extreme, it gets someone into the corner of saying, you're right. So they seem to have found such an extreme example to back up their understanding of no resurrection that they bring it to Jesus, probably with a little bit of pride. And they said, Master, which is interesting because now this is an understanding of calling him a teacher. So you are this teacher. You should have this answer. Moses wrote to us that if any man die, and his brother dies, basically having a wife, and he dies without children, then the other brother should take her and raise up seed. And so then, he says, there was this guy, there was seven in the family, seven boys. And he died, the first one died. So the second one turns around and he takes her as wife. But then, he dies. Then the next one takes her. And then he dies. And then to speed things up, they say all seven brothers. Well, that's an interesting account, isn't it? Seven brothers that were not able to raise up seed? How many of you are thinking, well, maybe it was a woman that was a little bit not working right? Because I remember I was thinking about this when I was reading this text. I'm like, how can seven guys be doing that? And they, well, duh, Jesse. Something could have been a kiddy-wampus with a woman. That's not the point. It sets up a great example for us, doesn't it? So Jesus, this takes place. So in your wisdom, understanding that Moses told us, your understanding of a resurrection, who gets to claim her? Well, isn't that a prize for the woman? Seven brothers. Who gets to claim her? I think it's so interesting how we often do that. Never says, who does she get to pick? Who gets her? We turn everything of God into such an earthly understanding. We turn everything into what we think should take place and shouldn't take place. And we do this in religion so many times. I remember hearing a statement that when I was in seminary that the more and more we understand, the more and more we realize God thinks just like me. So maybe we better ask ourselves, who is God? We have a tendency in life to gauge people, to put people in situations where we think this is how it should work out. And sometimes we'll go to the nth degree to actually prove our point. Turn around and actually take and try to set people in a place, and we'll use whatever means we can. Whatever means we can. We know it in natural life. But we saw it immensely even in Jesus Christ's life. We come together, we're starting to get together to consider Christmas season, and then for some reason my warped brain always does rush from Christmas right to Easter. How we come into this season with such a joy and with such a love, which is awesome, and I think we should, and I think it should be celebrated. The advent of Christ is such a blessing to this world, I wish that we could grasp how great it is. I remember even Bonhoeffer himself speaking, saying that a child that waits for Christmas to come on Christmas Eve has such great expectation and such great love when he thinks of all the gifts and the presents that he may get. And then Bonhoeffer says, we should have the same as adults with the expectation of Christ, to understand what he is giving us, what he is doing for us. So we should be like this child that waits, looking out the window, longing for Santa to come, whatever it may be. Maybe it's grandma and grandpa looking down that driveway. We should have that same expectation with Christ Jesus. But these Sadducees, they're more interested in something else. Not the gospel. Not helping people and encouraging people. But more interested in defending their line of thinking. So they ask him, in all of this, finally the woman dies. On account of this, that's what therefore is there, in the resurrection, whose wife of them will she be? For she said she was the wife of seven. Jesus turns around and he answers them very directly. He says, the children of this world, and he really means in this time age, in this day and age. He says, where you are now, he says, you're given to marriage. See, and I think this is a beautiful thing. In other words, God knew that we needed a helper. God knew that this world would be difficult. God knew even the straits that we would be in. He even says very plainly in the beginning, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helpmeet. And so this is such a blessing. He says, God gave you this opportunity in this life that you're living to have this. Because in all honesty, if we could be honest for one moment, at least I would say, I pray it's right now too, but in the beginning, this significant other in your life brought you pleasure, brought you joy. The significant other really made you feel better, stronger, happier. And so you turn around and you look at that. In other words, God allowed this moment for you and for this other individual to become one, that you would not be alone, to give a great example of Jesus Christ even occupying in our lives, that he doesn't leave us alone. He says, God gave you this opportunity. And I'm going to add this because, you know what, times can be tough. Times can be tough. But then he turns around, he says, but they, which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world in this resurrection life from the dead, they don't marry. See, and I think this is really kind of interesting. We kind of put our blinders on, and I think it's for preservation, and it's okay. But when we get to heaven, in all honesty, we don't need a husband. We don't need a wife because we are the children of God. We are the bridegroom of Christ. See, everything, if I could say it very bluntly, is perfect. It doesn't mean that we won't have relations with each other. In other words, friendships and fellowships. I don't know how it'll be. I can't even imagine that part. But really what Jesus is saying, we understand that this world was tough. Jesus understood, or God understood very strongly, that man needed a helpmeet, that we needed each other to encourage each other to walk in this life. But in reality, in heaven, it won't be needed. Because we will get our fulfillment truly from Jesus Christ himself. That God will provide everything. It does not take away from anything that he allows here. If anything, it is showing the heart of God that he desires for us to have a help meet here. I'm not even sure if we won't be best of friends. I don't know. But he says, you're thinking about this all wrong. Because you're not thinking in the aspect of God. You're thinking of self. That is probably one of the hardest things to deal with. And how do I say this without hurting anybody's feelings? Because I'm human too. When a child dies, we have a tendency to tell people, because we don't know what to say, well, there's another angel in heaven. That's beautiful, it's pretty, it's cute. But this is what I would desire that you would know. The child is not just an angel. It even says that the angels sit in awe for what God has done for the human. It is a child of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, that sits before the throne of God. Everything that we hope for, everything that we desire, that child receives upon its last breath. Much more than an angel, if I could say it that way. Then we turn at times and we'll look in our earthly lives and we'll try to relate it to heaven and we'll say, well, I'll turn around and I'll be reunited again. I believe we will. But for what degree? To be our comforter? To be our helpmeet? God the Father is the comforter. Christ Jesus is our helpmeet in heaven. He is our provision. But if we could for a moment stop and actually look at what God has given you. Looking across your seat, looking at your wife or your wife to your husband, whatever it may be. Maybe it's friend to friend. That if we could step back for a moment and say, this individual is a child of God, purchased by the blood of Christ. This individual is my sister or my brother in Christ. That this is a precious individual. That maybe God has allowed us to come together upon this earth to strengthen one another. Because we understand even how it even speaks that the cord of three is not quickly broken. That God gives us that upon this earth. But if we could step back for a moment and say that whether my husband or my wife or my child is in heaven, that they are my husband and wife. Actually, no, they are a child of God received by the bride of Christ. How beautiful they are. How perfect they are. I have people in my life that have gone on, there's no doubt about it, but I don't want them back here. I want to be as King David. King David understood this very clearly when he turns around and he understands that his child with Bathsheba goes. He laments and he mourns and he's struggling over this. But when the child passes, he gets up and he cleans himself off. He sits at the table and he asks for food. And they're shocked. They're shocked. Someone comes to David and says, when your child was alive, you were lamenting, you were moaning, you were groaning, you were sitting there. And now that the child is gone, you get up and you clean off and you ask for food. And David says this. He says, while there was yet a chance, while there was a chance, I pleaded to my God for my child. He says, but now, my child is gone. He says, but this I know. My child can't come to me. But I can go to him. David didn't want to take his child back. But David knew the glory and the pristine that child had received in and through Jesus Christ. He knew the gifts of God. See, that's what, even when you read about keep me the apple of your eye, David was the apple of God's eye. Because he was so perfect. Right. That was sarcasm. David of himself was far from perfect, just like me. But he had faith. He had immeasurable faith. God gave him such a strong faith, even when people told him that he should turn around and he should kill Saul. Two occasions, God laid him, or the circumstances, maybe God too, but he gave him the circumstances he could have taken Saul out, and he chose not to. The people around David were like, "You're nuts. You had him in your hand. You could have killed him." David had such strong faith. He says, "Who am I to lay a hand on God's anointed?" He knew God's plan was perfect. David also knew that he would learn going through these situations what he must learn. And he is a living testimony for us to see. David has gone to be with the Father too. But he's not dead. See, this is what it all comes down to. Those children, our loved ones, they are not dead. They are secure in Jesus Christ. And this is always kind of a quandary for us. So we go back and forth. But he says, you know what? In this life, we do marry. But in the life to come, it is not necessary. That's the way I'd like to state it. It is not necessary. He says, and you know what else is not necessary? What else will not happen that we seem to miss? We will not die. Not only will we continue to know and to be, but we also live for eternity. He says, because in reality they are equal to the angels. And what he means by this, equal to the angels, is not that we have the same stature, but actually the fact of it is that we are probably more honored in one way that God gave of himself for us. But we're equal in longevity for eternity, that we will live with him forever. He says, so we are equal unto the angels. But then he clarifies this all the more, and he says, and are the children of God, being children of the resurrection, new life. He says, you guys don't get it. You're not just going to an empty pit. You're just not going to Sheol. You're not going to an empty place. But Christ Jesus in reality has given you redemption. He has given you hope, and he's given you life beyond the circumstances that we have here. And trust me, I may not understand all of it. In fact, I understand very little of it. But it's good. If God loves us so much to give us his only son, what else will he not do for us? The saddest part is, if we walk out of here today, not understanding, not knowing the precious value that we all have before God the Father in Jesus Christ. If we walk out of here thinking that this is all this life has to offer, we are of all people, as Paul says, most miserable. The Sadducees were miserable. They believed, in all honesty, basically that God had abandoned them, and that they are just wandering generalities on this earth hoping that he'll come back to do something for them. We are not that way. We are not dictated by the rudiments of this world. We are not dictated by church affiliation. We are not dictated in reality by what we deem to be God. We are in reality revealed by the power of the Holy Scripture to know that we are his children, that he bought us, and that no one in reality can pluck us from his hand. He says, we are the children of the resurrection. He says, now that the dead are raised, even Moses, he showed you an example of this. When God came and spoke to Moses, what did he say? He says, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham. He says, I am the Lord God of Isaac. He says, and I am the Lord God of Jacob, of those church fathers that we so strongly look to. He says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And we have a hope, and we have life because of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what we need to remember as we come to communion. That we have this life and hope in Christ, that we are partakers of Him. That's exactly what we need to remember when we come to All Saints Day, as last week and now because of us this week. That we don't just mourn, but we live as children of hope. I understand it and I try to be sensitive to it, but I have a hard time when I go to cemeteries. I think they can be somewhat therapeutic, and I think they can also be a hindrance. I remember that I would go for a walk in Alma. I was staying down there in Alma, Michigan, and I'd go for a walk at a huge cemetery, and there was certain stones that I'd watch all the time. And they'd take and they'd put beers on them. They'd do different things. Do you really think that they're going to reach up with their hand and take that out of there? How sad is it when our hope is founded in nothing but a stone? I understand remembering. I understand the sensitivity to it. I have some precious people in the cemetery in New Ipswich, and trust me, right now, they're going through a battle to keep them there because of some water rights thing. I understand the sacredness. But my family members are not in that ground. They are found in Jesus Christ, and they are living better than I ever will at this moment. They have a hope and attained a hope that is greater than I can ever imagine, and I do not desire for any of them to come back. Do I miss conversations? Yes. But the one thing I am assured of by the blood of Jesus Christ, they may not come to me, but I will go to them. They will be my brothers and my sisters in Christ, in perfect fellowship, but they don't have to fix my mess. You think I'm kind of weird as a pastor? Try being my wife. She's fixing messes all the time. Honey, I promise when we get to heaven, you don't have to fix any more messes. Yes. And that is the seriousness of it. We do not lose the love. We do not lose the peace. But we don't have to fix the messes. We are more than angels. He says, I am the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Certain of the scribes, because the scribes and the Pharisees would go along with this, that's part of the three groups, scribes, Pharisees, and also the Sadducees. Master, you've answered well. But then after that, they didn't dare ask him a question. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know what this world's throwing at you. I don't know what religion throws at you. But though I know one thing, God loves you. He gave his son for you. He wants you to have peace. And nobody upon this earth can take that from you. Hold secure to it. Trust in his words. Understand your relationship in heaven is not going to be less. It'll be perfect. And you don't got to fix any more messes. For Jesus' name's sake.